We've been on a journey here through the fall where we've been talking about, at the core, who are we? What is our DNA? How do we want to be defined? DNA is a metaphor for carbon ring molecule. It's the basis for all organic life forms. It's the blueprint for the human body. That's what DNA is. It's everything that you are. It is truly foundational. So when we talk about DNA here in the church, that's what we're talking about. It always wants to bond with another. Opposites do attract in DNA, and it seeks to be balanced and to be filled in. Here's an interesting fact, and I tried to explain this last week, and I stumbled all over my words. Let me see if I can do it better this week. Human DNA is 99.7% identical. Isn't that something? 99.7% of our DNA is identical. 0.3% speaks to the variances in humanity. Think about that. 7 billion people on planet. Every one of them is different. And of the DNA, only 0.3 accounts for all the differences that are found within us. This is just remarkable. And so that's what we've been talking about is DNA. Who are we as a church? Well, we've said that there's three things that kind of define us, or we want to define us. We want to be known for. We want to make our priorities. One is to thrive spiritually, that we'd be a people that are growing with a vibrant faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Secondly, we want to build community, not superficial community, but community that is deep and profound, that we'd carry one another's burdens, that we'd push and spur each other on in the faith, and that we would work together knowing our gifts and the gifts that God has given us, and that we would become all that Christ wants us to become collectively together. And then thirdly, we long to reach the lost. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's what we want to be about. We want to be reaching the lost. And so we've been diving into the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew, we see these realities as Jesus walks out his ministry before the people. And so it's not hard for us to dive into this. This is very much a part and foundational in the scriptures. Last week, we talked about the temptation of Christ. We talked about how before he was tempted, he was baptized, and how his act of obedience led to the pleasure of God being declared to all who were in the presence. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, that moment where the affirmation of God, the Father, is expressed. And how sometimes when you get on that mountaintop, you don't think that there's hard times ahead. And yet Jesus, in the fullness of the Spirit, was driven out into the wilderness. And we said, if we're going to thrive spiritually, we need to be Spirit-led, because the Spirit will lead us where we don't necessarily want to go. And we said that critically, it's critical that we are Spirit-led if we're going to thrive spiritually. But we also noted this, that as Jesus was driven out into the desert where he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, we also acknowledge that the tempter, the devil, Satan, came and twisted God's word to try and trip Jesus up. And he misquotes the scripture to trip him up. And we said it's imperative, it's so important for you and for me to know God's word, so that when the devil comes and seeks to trip us up, we're able to make sure, we're able to handle God's word rightly. But we also noted that not only did the devil use God's word and twist it, but Jesus, God in flesh, used the word Deuteronomy to counter the attack of the enemy. And we said it's imperative. We're to thrive spiritually. We need to be people who are people of the book. And so we looked at it, and then we finally talked about submission and how when we submit to God's plan and his ways, he will always accomplish his goals and means. This week, I want to continue the journey. Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles here with you, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. And I want to unpack a little further Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. Hear now from God's word. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. And as he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people, so his fame spread throughout Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those opposed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And the great crowd followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that it would come alive for us here this morning, that you would speak to each one of us. Father, I pray that you would take my scattered thoughts and bring clarity to them, that we would leave this place having encountered you, the one true God, and that we would be transformed, challenged, and if need be, shaken to the core of who we are. That, Lord, we'd be defined by you, by the person of Jesus Christ and the fullness of the gospel, the good news that is for us. If we pray this all in his name, amen. As many of you know, I really enjoy hunting. It's one of my pastimes. I'm not a very good hunter. You all probably know that, and I've often been teased that I don't often get anything, and that's true. And one of the joys of hunting that I really like is learning about wild game. I love it. You know, even this week I was watching CBC, and they're following a mama moose and a baby moose through Jasper, and it's just so fascinating to me as they did this. And I love this. I just love to learn and to grow. But what I really enjoy is when I get out there and get to hunt, you know, and one of the best parts about it is when you come on to some tracks or whatever, and you try to follow it. It's a riot. I remember when I was a bit younger, probably 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there, I was out hunting with a buddy, and typically you go out in the dark, and when it's dark, you get out there and you sit and you wait, and then when the sun comes up, you know, that's when you hunt. And in the dark, I could hear this deer walking by, but couldn't see it, and so I was like anticipating, you know, the sun rising, and so anticipated that the sun came up, and I'm like, all right, here we go, let's get after that deer. And so I got on his tracks and I started following. And when you're following a deer, you have to pay attention to all kinds of things. You don't want to walk too quickly. You want to make sure the wind is in your face. These are things that you want to pay attention to. You want to look for tracks and for trees that are broken or all those different things. And you know, I'm doing this and I'm watching, chasing after, and my buddy's with me, my high school buddy. We're hunting together. We're chasing after this deer. We're following this deer. And you know, the two of us, we got split up at one point, and the two of us, you know, not maybe the best of hunters. And so I'm following this deer, and I accidentally walked by it. I didn't know I'd walked by it, but I accidentally walked by it. And I get past it, you know, 20 or 30 yards, and I remember turning around. For whatever reason, I turned around, and I look, and this deer is looking at me like this, you know. And I'll never forget it. And I'm looking at it, and it's looking at me. And for you who don't like hunting, you'll like the end of this story, because I missed. You know, I just totally missed. Deer takes off, and that's the end of the hunt. You know, just a story to tell. Nothing to eat. And that's okay. But when you hunt, when you want to follow, there's a few things that I think fit in here. When you want to know what you're looking for. You want to study certain things. You want to know what tracks are, what you can expect. You want to look at habits, all of those kinds of things. But you can't stop there. Reading isn't sufficient. It's not enough. You actually have to get out there and chase or follow whatever it is you're going after. You know, it's funny because that seems almost too simple. But really, when we consider what Jesus is saying here, I wonder how often we do that, where we just study and we never get out and get after. Look at what Jesus does. You know, he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees his two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they're casting their nets in the sea. Because they're fishermen, this is what they do. And Jesus sees them and he says to them, follow me. Follow me. and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, this is kind of an important statement. Now, we've sung this if you've grown up in the church. You know, we know this. But somehow it seems to me that it can be easy not to truly follow Jesus and just ascend intellectually to who Jesus is. And that's the mistake that we can make. You see, the reason that this is important is culturally in the days of Jesus, when a teacher, a rabbi, a religious leader wanted to get a following, what he would do is he'd go and teach in the public arena. That's what would happen. And people would be looking for teachers that they could follow, teachers that they could identify with. Paul talks about the ones that influenced him, the teachers. And that depending on the teacher, that also determined your social standing. It also determined where you fit as far as the Pharisee was concerned, where you fit in the religious realm, so to speak. Jesus, he's tearing this all apart. He's not following the social normatives of how to get a following. Instead of doing the teaching thing and getting people to pick him, Jesus is doing the opposite thing. He's going out and looking for people and calling them to follow him. It's really backwards in his day for him to do this. Really and truly, he should have sat down, done his teaching, people come and gather at his feet and say, yeah, I want to follow you. And by and large, in Jewish culture, when people were looking to follow a religious leader, it was intellectual ascent. That's what it was. See, they loved to sit under the feet of the teacher, so to speak. They loved to sit and to study the law, the Torah. They loved to spend time diving in with a great teacher, a profound teacher. And they loved to wrestle with the ideas. And then they loved to identify themselves with that teacher because it gave them a positional standing within the culture or the framework of their community. Jesus, he is a profound teacher. I mean, we see that in Matthew's account when he's 12 years old and he kind of slips away from mom during the festivals and dad and teaches, and they all are astonished by his teaching at the age of 12. Jesus has the capacity to teach and to draw a crowd and have people say, yes, I identify with him. I want to follow him and his teaching. But Jesus isn't looking for someone to merely ascend intellectually to what he's teaching. He's looking for a lot more. And so he breaks the paradigm. He is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers. They're fishing. They're doing their business. Now, we need to understand this, that their business was successful from what we can gather from the New Testament. They have others working for them. They're able to leave the business. It's self-sustaining enough that when they return to the business, it's still there. Jesus sees them. They're fishing. They're casting the nets out, these brothers. It is a family business. And in Jewish culture, family business is everything. It's where you get your identity. It's who you are. And you don't leave the family business lightly because it is your livelihood. He sees them. They're fishing. And seems to me with Peter that he's not successful unless the Lord helps him. I can identify with that. Cast the nets on the other side, Peter, and you'll catch fish. He approaches them and he says, hey, you follow me. I want you to follow me. This is different than the normative. See, the leader's picking the disciple, not the disciple picking the leader. Now, this is different because it's not simply sitting at the feet of Jesus and agreeing with what he's teaching. It's more than that. Can you picture this? Jesus, he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he says to his disciples, you, hey, Peter, hey, follow me. And you can just picture them going, yeah, oh yeah, I've heard about you, Jesus. Like, you're cool, and man, everyone's talking about you, and you're so fantastic. Man, the stuff you teach, I hear it's like unbelievable. Yeah, 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 I'm with you. I'm following you. And meanwhile, they stay in the boat and cast the net. Can you picture that? No. Jesus is saying to Peter and to his brother, he's saying, no. Get out of the boat and follow me. Where I go, I want you to go. Where I stay, I want you to stay. I want you to live life with me. It seems to me that in some ways we've deducted that Christianity has become simply intellectual assent. I agree with these doctrines. I agree with these creeds. Therefore, I am a Christ follower. Somehow we've lost what it means to follow Jesus, it seems to me. And the temptation is for each one of us, for you and for me, is to sit simply at the feet of Jesus and allow his teaching allow his teaching to be a point of contact. Allow his teaching to be something that you wrestle with. Allow Jesus' teaching to be simply that, his teaching. And we've, in a sense, lost the art of following Jesus. Where he goes, we go. Where he stays, we stay. We've lost the art of what it means to follow Jesus. We will identify and say, yes, I am a Christ follower. But really and truly, we're not following. We are staying at what it is we're most comfortable with. See, but Jesus doesn't want us to follow in that capacity. If that's how he wanted us to follow, he would have followed the normative approach to recruiting disciples. He would have entered the public arena and started teaching and people gathering around and saying, yeah, I'm following him. But Jesus doesn't. He breaks that down. He goes out to the Sea of Galilee and he meets people where they're at, and he says, no, I want you to follow me. You can picture it. Peter saying, I am following you. And thank you. I love you, Jesus. It's great. It's I'm with you. And Jesus, oh, okay, good. And he keeps walking to find more to follow. And Peter stays there, you know, and throws the net in the sea. And yeah, I'm with you, I got you. And Jesus is walking, turns around, and you can see him going, no, follow me, like, walk with me. See, Christianity is so much more than intellectual assent. It's so much more than affirming creeds and doctrines. And don't get me wrong, creeds and doctrines are essential. That's not what I'm saying. But there's so much more to following Jesus than agreeing with him. See, Jesus wants to permeate every aspect of who we are. He wants us to align all our values, everything we do, with him. He wants us to join him in the things that he's doing. Notice what he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Nowhere in antiquity do we read of this phrase, fishers of men. This is the first time in the historical documents that we come across this phrase, fishers of men. Notice what he's saying. Listen, if you get out of the boat, Peter, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I love that. I love it because it's not about me, Scott Buck, making Scott Buck great at fishing for men. It's not up to me. My role is to submit. My role is to follow him where he leads me. And as I follow him, something's going to change in me. I'm going to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and I will be a fisher of men. It's not about my abilities. It's not about how well I can communicate. It's not about how strategic I am in thinking. It's not about how adventuresome or reckless I am. It's none of that. If I follow Jesus, if I follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if Jesus is truly my leader, he will transform me that I'd be fishers of men. Isn't that fantastic? That's awesome to me. The onus is on Christ to change me, to make me a fisher of men. follow me. Peter, Andrew, I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, this is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died on the cross, paid for our sins, that we would be saved. But more than that, friends, listen to me. More than that, he died on the cross, paid for our sins, to transform us into his likeness. I love Alliance Life and Doctrine. Jesus, what? My Savior. Right? He saves me. Jesus, my sanctifier. What does that mean? Sanctifier. Well, it's a fancy way of saying becoming like Jesus. It's all about him and what he's able to do in and through us. Jesus will transform us into the likeness of who he is, that we will become fishers of men. Love it. Are you following him? Are you following him, or are you just at a distance agreeing with him? Are you following him? Has Jesus got a hold of all that you are? Is he a part of every decision you make? Do you yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ in all of life's realities? Is he truly Lord of your life? Jesus says, follow me. Follow me with all that you are. Leave the past behind and follow me. I'm leading, not you. That's what Jesus says. And following Jesus is so much better than following ourselves, friends. But make no mistake, following Jesus isn't easy. I've often said that we've often quoted, and I think wrongly, the safest place to be is the center of God's will. Have you ever heard that? And I've shared this, I think, from the platform. The safest place to be is the center of God's will. I agree with that, but the problem is it creates an unhealthy expectation. Here's the unhealthy expectation that it creates. I will never be afraid following Jesus because I'll always be safe. Look at the disciples and how they followed Jesus. When they followed Jesus, it wasn't the safest place to be. Everyone was mad at Jesus. Everyone was mad at Jesus. And it was the disciples who were identifying with him. And by proxy, they're mad at the disciples. You can picture it, you know. When Jesus stands before the Pharisees and says, "You whitewashed tomb, woe is you." Oh, man, I know what it's like when I invite a speaker to come and to speak, and I'm sitting here, and I kind of feel like, wow, whatever they say reflects on me, and I feel the weight of that, and I listen with a little, and I feel the weight of everyone kind of watching, and, well, Scott, are you okay with that? And I'm okay, and, you ever do this? You bring a friend to church, and everything I say, you're listening, and you're like, okay, Scott, don't you dare say something you shouldn't say, and your lens is that, isn't it? And you're like, Scott, you represent me, I'm trusting you. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's what it'd be like walking with Jesus, right? You're walking with Jesus, you're identifying with him, and he says something, and you're going, oh, I don't like that. I'm uncomfortable. That's what it's like following Jesus. See, we assume that following Jesus is always safe. It's always easy. It's smooth going. No one's going to get their feathers all ruffled up. Everything's going to be just grand and safe because the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Yes, it is. But it's not always that safe. Jesus says to Peter, follow me. I wonder if Peter knew that he would rebuke Jesus when Jesus said he would suffer. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you don't have the mind of God in these things, but the mind of man. Oh, I'm following. Easy. I don't think he did. I wonder, as he left those nets, if he knew that one day he would stand before Nero, that Roman tyrant, and refuse to back down because Jesus wouldn't permit him to, and there he lost his head. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Are you, am I, are we following Jesus? I love the video. I love when God orchestrates things that are just so relevant in services. Here's this gentleman whose wife gives him a Persian Bible, grows up a Muslim, and if you convert, he says, what? It doesn't go well. I don't follow Jesus because it's easy, he says. He tells his dad and they reject him. We don't know that, do we? That's not our reality. What does it mean to follow Jesus? If following Jesus for you is simply a mental assent, an affirmation, it's so much more than that. Now, you've missed the target. You've missed the objective of Jesus. Jesus wants you to follow him, and he wants to have say in every aspect of your life. He wants to be the Lord. See, if we as a fellowship are going to thrive spiritually, if we are going to become all that God wants us to become, then we have to be spirit-led. We have to be people of the book. We have to be people of submission. We need to follow him wherever he goes. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him, verse 20 says. They left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Matthew takes careful attention here to make sure that we understand the implications of these two brothers, James and John, of following Jesus. He mentions here that dad is sitting in the boat. This is dad's family business. He's passing it on to his boys. They're working together. There's nothing better than working with dad. They're mending nets. And Jesus comes in and he turns the world upside down in an instant. They're walking along. They're living life. Everything is good and grand. They're good Jewish boys. They're hanging out with dad. Their inheritance, their livelihood, their identity is all tied up in that boat. Jesus comes along and he sees these two brothers and he says, you two, follow me. You could see them. I could picture it in my mind's eye. They look at each other and go, well, we've heard about Jesus. We've heard about his teaching. And then they look at dad. Uh-oh. Well, what's he going to say? Matthew makes sure that we get the picture here. It says, immediately they left the boat and their father. They leave their boat and their father, and they followed him. I think Matthew's trying to help us understand that Jesus, there's none that can usurp Jesus. There's none that can take the place of Jesus. Yes, we need to honor our mothers and fathers. Yes, we need to be respectful with mom and dad. But Jesus trumps mom and dad's. Mom and dad's expectation, mom and dad's drive, Jesus trumps mom and dad. Oh, you could hear them thinking, well, can't we follow you from the boat? Can't we follow you here? I mean, dad needs us. What will happen to the business if we leave? We can't leave dad out like this. You could hear them thinking and wrestling with the implications of following Jesus. In many ways, Jesus doesn't give much time for that. The indication is it's immediate. They follow him. Something about Jesus drew them. Something about the person of Jesus captured their imagination. And they followed him. Now notice what Matthew does next. He wants us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. He wants us to understand those initial steps. Notice that he, being Jesus, verse 23 goes on to say this. He, being Jesus, went through all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. See, following Jesus wasn't staying along the Sea of Galilee. No, following Jesus meant physically leaving and going to where Jesus was leading. Now, it wasn't everyone that had to leave. Others followed in other capacities, but here, the disciples had to follow him. And notice that it begins with teaching. Matthew highlights three things when he begins to explain how Jesus begins the process of discipleship and what it means to follow. He teaches in the synagogue. The synagogue was a gathering of people. That's what it was. In the Jewish mind, it wasn't always a temple or it was a gathering of people would gather together and they would study the law and they'd study the Torah. That's what it was. And so Jesus, following Jesus, part of it was sitting under his teaching, submitting and yielding to his teaching. Let him be the final answer, the final truth, the final reality to every situation. They followed Jesus and they followed his teaching. They sat under his teaching. And surely not everyone agreed. We just have to look a little further in the Gospels to see that that is a true reality. But they chose to stick with Jesus even when others turned away. That's what it means to follow him. In John chapter 6, when the multitude who are following Jesus, and Jesus does this teaching that's so difficult. He talks about eating the body and drinking the blood. And they're going, this is too hard. At the end of John chapter says, a great multitude leave Jesus because his teaching is too difficult. And Jesus looks at his disciples. He said, you too, you're going to leave? Where shall we go, Lord? We left everything to follow you. See, that's what it means to follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we're all in. We're all in. We make him Lord of our lives. We allow his teaching to lead and influence us. Even if everyone else disagrees, we allow the truth of God's word to permeate and to adjust our lives to the truth of God's word. It's not simply mental assent. Matthew goes on to say, not only teaching, but proclaiming. He proclaims that the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. A new thing is happening. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I am the truth and the resurrection. I am the way. There's no other way except through me. That's the gospel of the kingdom. I'll pay for your sins. I'll die in your place. I will conquer sin and death through the resurrection. See, proclamation is different than teaching. Teaching is expounding and helping us have right thinking. Proclamation is often motivational. It's propositional truth declared. There's not room for rebuttal. See, Matthew helps us understand that following Jesus was sitting under his teaching, but also being the presence of proclamation of the kingdom of God. It was a change. And the disciples, they had to follow, they had to walk, they had to allow the truth that they were sitting under to be identified with them, irregardless of the consequences. And then thirdly, healing. There was teaching, proclaiming, and healing. Healing of every disease and every affliction among the people. Friends, following Jesus means that we minister to others. Now, Jesus' ministry of healing, it set him apart from every other faith healer of the day and sets him apart from every faith healer today. If we go back to the Alliance statement of identity and faith, Christ my Savior, Christ my Sanctifier, Christ my Healer. We believe that Jesus Christ is the one who's able to heal. We anoint people with oil and pray as elders, as leadership, that God would heal people. We believe that God is able to heal. We believe that. And yet somehow there's a mystery around it, and there's times where God doesn't heal, and God says to us, the people of God, you journey with, you minister to, you serve those who are marginalized. See, in the days of Jesus, if you had a disease or an affliction, if you had pains or were oppressed by demonic influences, in the days of Jesus, you were an outcast and you didn't have any means to survive except for those who would have mercy on you. And Jesus says, he says, pray for people's healing. I hope that as we have opportunity and as people ask, that we boldly pray for healing. For Jesus Christ is the healer. Amen? He's the one who's able to heal. I pray that we go boldly and we ask that God would bring healing. But if God chooses not to heal in the moment, then I hope that we, the body of Christ, say, we will journey with you. We will stand with you. We will persevere with you. We will serve because we have been marked by Jesus Christ the Lord. He is changing us. And you're more important than my comfort. You're more important than me. The Lord is making me a fishers of men. And I joyfully, willfully serve. And either way, all praise and glory is His. Jesus is marked by His teaching, by His proclaiming, by His healing. It goes on to say this, so His fame spread throughout all Syria. And we talked a little bit about Syria already, as Tony mentioned it. And they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and they were oppressed by demons. Those who had seizures and I'm so sorry. I don't in any way. I just, for some reason, my tongue's not saying that word. Paralytics, and He healed them. Whew. Yeah. I love this. His fame spread throughout all of Syria. See, friends, if we make Jesus and following Jesus our priority, listen to me, His fame will spread. If we allow His teaching to affect us, if we allow the proclamation of the kingdom of God to spread throughout the land, if we determine through the power and the work of Christ to serve, His fame will spread. It'll spread through all the land. And great crowds followed Him. Notice that? Now there's a distinction. It's different. They're following Him because they've been turned towards Him. And they came from Galilee, which is the area that Jesus did the most of His ministry. The Decapolis. The Decapolis is the 10 cities across the Sea of Galilee. There where they were pagan in every way. The Jewish person did not want to interact with the people of the Decapolis because they were so grotesque in their public displays of sin. Just read about it. You will blush. And yet the fame and the name of Jesus starts to penetrate in the darkest place, and Matthew makes note of it. In Galilee, in Decapolis, in Jerusalem, where religious arrogance permeates the city and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The fame of Jesus. Friends, if we want to thrive spiritually, We need to be Spirit-led. If we want to thrive spiritually, we need to be people of the book. If we want to thrive spiritually, we need to submit. More than that, we need to follow Jesus. He needs to permeate every aspect of who we are. Every decision has to be filtered through him. We need to allow his teaching to lead and direct our path. We need to allow the proclamation, the propositional truth of God's word to be presented, even when it makes us uncomfortable, especially when we bring those around us that we love and long that they would know Jesus. And friends, we need to be servants. Servants to those who are marginalized. Servants to those who have struggled. Servants. And then his fame will go throughout all the land. Oh, that we would thrive spiritually. Let's stand together. And so maybe you're here this day. And truth be told, you feel a little bit like you were just coming to a service. In a sense, you were just casting your net, doing your business. And all of a sudden, Jesus has come along and he said to you, follow me. And you never considered Jesus as someone to be followed, no. But there's something about the person of Jesus that's drawing you even now. You're tired of doing things your way, and you want to follow him. Friends, that's what we call repentance. Repentance is when you say, I'm not doing it this way. I need a new way. Forgive me for being selfish, arrogant, and to change of direction, I follow you. Friends, it's not enough to just agree that Jesus is a great prophet of old. No, he says, follow me. I am God. I've died for your sin. I am risen. I will change you from the inside out. Friends, if that's you this day, follow him immediately. Don't wait. Follow him. Give all that you are to him. You won't be disappointed. Is it easy? No. But it's worth it. Call on his name. Friends, maybe you have been following, but truth be told, you're not really digging in. You're not leaning in. Truth be told, you're following Jesus in some things, but most of it, you got it under control. Friends, you don't have it under control. Surrender it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Or maybe Jesus is saying it's time for a major change. Leave your nets behind. Come follow me. So, Lord, you know our hearts and where we stand before you. Oh, give us a clear picture of who you are. We need you, Lord. Lord, for some here today, they're on the road to destruction. It's wide, and everyone's cheering them on. But they haven't called on your name. And yet, today they say, it's a new day. Help them to follow you, Lord. And Lord, for others, we've become complacent. We haven't allowed you to sit properly on the throne of our lives. We have given permission for you to speak in some areas, but not every area. Forgive us for holding tight. And renew our minds, Lord, through the truth of your word, that we would surrender all to you. And Lord, as we talk about the weans today who've left everything to follow you across this great ocean, into an area so dangerous. We're reminded that you may be calling some of us to leave the net and follow. Help us, we pray, to become the fishers of men that you want us to be. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.